Jesus showed men what it takes to lead and succeed in life. It's never easy, but it's always worth it. Join us on our epic journey of faith as we follow Jesus, the blueprint for men. One of the things I love about kids is that they're not afraid to dream, and they're not afraid to tell those dreams to you. My little girl is 6, and the other day I asked her what she wanted to be when she grew up, and without blinking, without hesitation, she said, "I want to be a ballerina veterinarian." I love her innocence and her belief that that dream can come true. When I was little, I wanted to be an astronaut and a cowboy. Well, I didn't turn out to do either of those things. But what I am doing is something that I love. Well, as we grow up and mature, some dreams are meant to go away. They're just not realistic. But other dreams, they're who we are. They're seeds of our destiny. And we look at them and we say, you know what, that's not realistic. I'm just going to let that shrivel on the vine. And when that dream dies, something inside of us dies as well. Now, I don't know what your dreams are, and you might not know what your dreams are. If you're my age and you've got a job and kids and you're running and gunning, your dream is probably not anything that you've thought about in a really, really long time. So today I'm going to challenge you to take some time and find your God-given dream. David in Psalms talks about being formed in his mother's womb, and as God is forming us and creating us, part of that creation process is he puts desires and dreams into our hearts, and these are clues that guide us to our ultimate destiny. Joseph had a God-given dream. As he walked around the fields and the tents, something inside of him said, "I'm built for something more." Abraham loved being a shepherd. Isaac and Jacob loved being a shepherd. The boys, they loved being shepherds. But for Joseph, it wasn't enough. You see, that holy discontent wasn't because Joseph was a spoiled kid. It was because God had put a dream inside of him. And then one day, God gave him a literal dream. Joseph woke up and told his family they were gathering wheat in the fields and pulling them into sheaves, and Joseph's sheath stood up straight, and all of his brothers' sheaves of wheat fell down and bowed before him. You see, God was speaking to Joseph, saying, "I created you for more. You're a leader." But unfortunately, many dreamers have dream killers in their family. Sometimes the people who are the closest to us, the people who are there to support us, are the very ones who just kill our dreams. And that's what Joseph's family did. His father rebuked him for sharing the dream. His brothers made fun of him. They ostracized him. They ridiculed him. They eventually beat him up and threw him in a pit and then sold him as a slave, condemning him to die. And all of their attitudes and actions were saying, "Your dream is stupid. It's not coming true. You're not good enough to be what God created you to be." Many times when God gives us a dream, it's so intimately connected to who we are that when we share it, if someone trashes it, we feel devastated. Like Joseph, we feel like we've been thrown into a pit. Many times we let our dreams die. But Joseph didn't. Even though he was a slave and abandoned by his family, he held on to his dream and he said, "I was made for more." And Potiphar noticed that attitude. And pretty soon, the slave Joseph was promoted to be an overseer. Well, you know the story. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and he stands strong for the Lord, and he's rewarded with a lifetime sentence to jail. He's not coming out of this jail unless there's a miracle. More dream killers. He's surrounded by criminals, by the worst people in all of Egypt. Yet Joseph doesn't give up on his dream. He believes, "I was made for more." And pretty soon he's running the whole prison. And then there is a miracle. And Joseph runs the whole kingdom. And one day he's standing there, running the kingdom, passing out food, doing an amazing job, being a huge blessing. And he's received so much honor and respect. And then guess who walks into his throne room? The dream killers. It's his brothers. He's changed so much they don't recognize him, but you never forget a dream killer. And they come before him and they bow down. They honor him and they respect him and they say, "Will you please help us? We need you." And Joseph, a man who's been transformed by the grace of Jesus, didn't take revenge. He didn't kill his dream killers. He gave them food. You see, as we pursue God's dream, it transforms us. Many times when you look at what your dream is, it's terrifying. Because you look at yourself and you're like, man, there's no way I can do this. I mean, how could Joseph, the youngest brother, be in charge of the family? It was impossible. But God said, nothing is impossible with me. I make your dreams come true. In Psalms, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is our last podcast episode on the seven principles of discipleship. And as you look at each of these steps of discipleship, you see how they're drawing you closer and closer to the heart of God. The very first step is just to come as you are to Jesus. And then later on, we're spending unrushed time in the Word and in prayer. And then we're discipling others. We're loving our family. You see, what's happening is we're sitting with God. We're learning from God. We're sharing God. And then the pinnacle, the top part of this whole process, is fulfilling your God-given dream. I want you to imagine you're sitting on a boat. And this boat has a line all the way to the shore, but it's 100 feet away. Well, you want to go to the shore, so what do? You get the rope and you start pulling yourself closer to shore. Are you pulling the shore closer to you, or are you pulling yourself closer to the shore? That's what following these seven principles of discipleship does. It draws us closer to God. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Seek and you will find. Now, if I ask for the things that the world is telling me I need, or if I knock and try to find the opportunities of what I want to do, I run the risk of looking for things that are actually harmful for me or that could push Jesus farther away. But after I've pulled myself close to him through my prayer and through my disciplines of sharing him and reading about him and surrendering to him and coming to him, then my desires are lined up with his desires. And that's when I can do crazy things. Think about Moses. He had a desire to deliver his people out of bondage. The name Moses means taken up or pulled out of. And many times as children's stories, we say, oh, this means he was taken up out of the river. And that is true. But that word can also mean delivered. So Moses's name meant delivering his people. And that was his dream. Now, you know, that's not a dream you can talk about in the Egyptian court. You're surrounded by dream killers. So Moses bided his time. He learned his lessons. He did everything he could to be the best leader possible. And then one day he had his chance. He saw an Egyptian slaveholder beating up a Hebrew slave. And he rushed over and he fought for him. He defended him and he killed the slaveholder. And then nothing happened. Instead of rising up under revolt, instead of saying, yes, Moses, we will follow you. This is what we're doing. Everyone just did nothing. And then the rumor got out. And Moses realized the guy he had saved had betrayed him. He'd ratted him out. He'd told on him. And Moses, the guy who wanted to deliver his people, was abandoned by them, betrayed by them, and he fled for his life out into the desert. And that's where Moses' dream died. He knew he was lucky to be a shepherd and not stuck in a prison somewhere. He knew he would never go back to Egypt. He would never set his people free. Moses knew that he had failed. But then one day, God showed up in a burning bush and he awakened the dream. He said, Moses, he said, deliverer, go back to Egypt and set my people free. When God points out your God-given dream, you might be like Moses. You might step back and start making excuses. Moses said, I can't do this. I'm a stutterer. I'm not a good speaker. I don't know the language. And God says, who made the mouth? I can give you the words to say. You don't think you're a good talker? I'll take care of everything. And that's what God wants to do with you right now. He wants to take your excuses in his nail-pierced hands and say, I've got this. I can make it happen. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember in the King Arthur legends, when the knights of the Round Table went off to search for the Holy Grail, each knight entered the darkest part of the forest to him. That means each knight had to go where he was afraid to go. And that's a clue saying your God-given dream is in the dark part of the forest. God's not going to give you a dream that's going to be easy for you to do. He's going to give you a dream that's going to grow you and challenge you and strengthen you to become the man God created you to be. In Matthew 9, Jesus is walking through the towns and the villages, healing and preaching, and he says, "The harvest is huge, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out the workers." And that's our prayer for you here at Blueprint for Men. We want you as a man to live your God-given dream. We want you to wake up energized and vibrant, knowing you're doing what God created you to do. Many times when we hear this phrase, "send out the workers," we think we're supposed to be evangelists or preachers. But just look at the Bible. Noah was a builder. Abraham was a wanderer. Bezalel was an architect who built beautiful things in the tabernacle in the desert. Joshua was a freed slave turned into a general. Caleb was an 80-year-old man who said, "I want to fight giants." Gideon blew his trumpet and led people. Samuel was a prophet who taught people. David wrote poetry. Solomon built a temple. Jeremiah shared his visions. Job took care of the widows and the orphans. Elijah challenged people to serve the Lord, and Elisha taught them how to follow. Jonah traveled to foreign cities and preached the message. Daniel was an administrator who used his talents in politics to further the gospel. Joseph, the father of Jesus, was called to be a good dad. Andrew just introduced people to Jesus. Peter preached a sermon. Paul traveled as a missionary. Barnabas was a man of encouragement. So right now you might be thinking, "Okay, Grant, this sounds great, but those were Bible characters. I live in the modern world and I have no idea what my God-given dream is. How do I figure this out?" Well, I've got great news for you. God wants you to find your God-given dream more than you do. He wants to see you come alive more than you do. So all you got to do is go to Him. This is when that promise, "ask and you will find," comes to life, because God says, "Ask me what you want me to do. I will tell you for sure." So invest some time. Take your Bible and a journal and just sit quietly and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" Read your favorite Bible story. Maybe there's some clues there. Or maybe look at the world around you and say, "What makes me angry? What's a problem that I'm passionate about fixing? Who do I care the most about? Who do I want to help? Where do I come alive?" And as you start asking questions, you'll find answers. And the great thing about this whole process is that your God-given dream isn't a destination. It's a journey. It's not something you can check off a list. It's who you are. It's what you're going to do for the rest of your life and even into eternity. It's your personal ticket to walk with God. Your God-given dream is as unique as your fingerprints. So don't be afraid and run away from it. Run to it, and God will transform you and make you the man you were created to be. And when you find your God-given dream, even if it terrifies you, even if the dream killers attack you, my prayer is that you will answer like Isaiah and say, "Here I am. Send me." God bless. Most men in church these days are bored. Let's be honest, sermons and singing is nothing like a good adventure. Men were built for action, for challenge, and for leadership. Now that kind of talk's going to get me in trouble with the PC culture, because they say masculinity's toxic. Men must be neutered for people to be safe, but that's a lie. What makes a family, a church, and a community safe is the presence of strong male leaders. In this world of compromise and chaos, we need solid leaders to wake up and step up. Go to blueprintformen.org and sign up for our leadership summit while you still got time. Space is limited, so don't wait. Jesus was a man of action, a man who overcame challenges and a strong leader. Being a part of his church should never be boring. So step into the adventure of leadership and follow Jesus, the Blueprint for Men.